We started a series last week that we're going to continue in today called Game of Thrones. And last week we looked at this idea of guilt and how if guilt is on the throne, then God cannot be. And today we're going to talk about shame. And we're going to get there eventually because they're two different things. But I'm going to set it up kind of this way. When I was growing up, I loved game shows. Still love game shows. But as a kid, I loved to watch Jeopardy. Like, what is the capital of Zimbabwe? But I love that, especially the nights that they would have the Bible category in Jeopardy. Like, I would love that. Because as a kid, I was a Bible nerd. Like, I loved to study the Bible just to be able to answer Jeopardy questions. Or as a family, sometimes we'd play Bible trivia. And I would just memorize those cards. Because I just love games. I love competition. But I love that. And then after that, there was always Wheel of Fortune on after that. And I loved Wheel of Fortune, not because I was good at it, but because back then I thought Vanna White was hot. And she made millions of dollars just turning over a letter. Like, I want that job, but I'm not near that pretty. Then I got into it. I loved The Price is Right. Like, I loved that show. I remember during the day, like, my grandma would watch it, and she could win them all. Like, she knew the price of everything. And I thought it would be a pretty easy game. Like, you can just guess the price of stuff. And then I just really always wanted to take that big wheel and just spin it and see how many times I could make it spin around. That'd be great. Like, and I love Bob Barker, but my favorite Bob Barker is not really The Price is Right. It was in Happy Gilmore. We're like, the price is wrong, Bobby. Like, I love that. Some of you have seen that. Then game shows, though, started to get a little more advanced, really, or they would become, I don't know, like Survivor. Like, it was kind of a game show. They'd put you on there, and you got to survive and make alliances and do all that. And if you were the last one, if you weren't voted off the island, like, you would win $1 million. And I thought, that's pretty cool. I could probably do that. Because on that one, like, they'll feed you in between stuff. The camera don't show that. They give you food. And it's just talking with people and working around. No big deal. But a few years ago, a show came out, and I was like, no way. And it was this show. And I don't even know if you know what that is. But it's Naked and Afraid. And I was like, no way. And if you don't know what, if you haven't seen that, like, honestly, they strip you down naked as the day you were born and drop you off in the wild somewhere for 21 days. Like, you could take, like, one item with you, maybe a machete or a water jug or something. You get one item and butt naked for 21 days, you're trying to survive. And I was talking to some people, and they were like, hey, would you do that? And I'm like, no, I wouldn't do that. Are you kidding me? And they were like, well, you could be on that show. Like, you could win a lot of money on that show. And I'm like, no. Because if I get naked, everybody's getting afraid. Like, I have some insecurity issues. Like, I don't even like to go swimming. Because I like, my back is like Chewbacca. And it looks like I'm wearing a sweater all of the time. Like, I gain weight and I lose weight so often that I got stretch marks all over the place. Like, my wife tells me, she says, hey, you only, like, don't go answer the door without socks on because your feet are disgusting. So, like, I've got some insecurities about my body, and I'm like, there's not a lot of money. Like, it's going to take a whole lot more money than that to get me to go on that show. Like, no. Like, I don't want to be naked and afraid. Like, that would require some uncomfortable vulnerability. And then that got me thinking about church culture. Like, there are a lot of people in this room today, and you're dealing with some serious stuff. And it's not from the past necessarily. It's from right now, something that's happening right now. And we feel like we can't be vulnerable in the church. We feel like we can't talk about it. Because if we brought it up, we wouldn't be brought in. We'd be kicked out. So we learn how to cover up. You know, like with our physical appearance, we wear something or put something over it or makeup or plastic surgery or something that we hide the imperfections in our life. But the way we hide spiritual imperfections is we lie about it. We say things like, I'm fine. You know what fine means? frustrated, insecure, negative, and evasive. That's what fine means. But it's one of those things that we feel like if I'm honest about what I'm really going through right now, if I'm honest with what I'm feeling or what I'm thinking, that I will get kicked out. Like, we've made it impossible in the church to be spiritually naked, because when we're naked, we're afraid. So last week, like I said, we talked about guilt. But this week, we're going to talk about shame and dealing with shame. And when shame's on the throne of our lives, the Savior cannot take his place. We have to remove shame from our lives so that the Savior can be seen in us. And a lot of people will say, well, aren't guilt and shame the same thing? And no, they aren't. Like, guilt is I did something bad. Like, something in the past, it was an event that took place, I did something bad. Shame says I am bad. And there's a difference. Like, I did something bad as an event. I am bad is a feeling that dominates a lot of people in this room. A lot of people that I know of. Guilt says I made a mistake. I clearly made a mistake. I sinned. I'm not going to deny it. Shame says I am a mistake. There are people here today and you believe that. Like, maybe you were told that by your parents or your grandparents that you were a mistake. Because we don't know why we had you or why you're even here. Listen, I know why you're here. Because the creator of the universe determined before time even began that you were going to be here and that he had a plan for your life. So I don't know what your parents or grandparents or significant other told you, but you are not a mistake. You were designed on purpose, for a purpose, and with a purpose by the Most High God. And the person that told you you were a mistake, like, they're a mistake. Or they're mistaken. Yeah. Guilt says, I didn't do enough. Shame says, I'm not enough. You can put a lot of things in there. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not rich enough. Not nice enough. That's what shame tells us. And because we deal with shame so much and we try to cover it up, I think that's why we are the most in debt, overweight, medicated, addicted to society that has ever lived on the planet. Because so many people are trying to compensate for this shame, the way we feel right now. Okay, because we can't talk about it. You know, if we talk about it, we get put aside. We get put down. There's no way in the church we can be vulnerable, because if we're vulnerable, we're going to get kicked out. And I want to look at a story today in John's gospel. And the reason I love this story is because John experienced this firsthand. Like, he didn't hear it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend. Like, he didn't read it on Facebook. Like, he saw it. He was an eyewitness to this event. And it's fascinating. And it's John chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. And it says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, is a beautiful place. Jennifer and I were able to go up to the top of the Mount of Olives last December. And from up there, you can see over the whole city of Jerusalem. It's awesome. It says, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple, and a crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. Like, so far, this is normal. Like, this is a normal day kind of for Jesus. Like, he would go to the temple. People would gather around. He would teach them. So it's kind of a normal church service for Jesus. And all of us love normal, right? Especially in church world. Like, for example, how many of you are sitting in the same seat, same vicinity that you sit in every week that you're here? Yeah, like, I do it. Like, I'm not going to beat you up for, like, I do it. If I go to another church or if I go to a restaurant, I want to sit in the same place every time. Why? Because we like normal. Like, especially in church world, though. Like, you start changing up. You go against normal in church world, man, people go crazy. Like, you just move communion to the end of the service once, and there's a complaint list 3 miles long. Like, I don't know. You change up normal, people go crazy. And unfortunately, what's happened over the years in church culture is that we have created a normal that says that this is a perfect place filled with perfect people, with perfect lives, and perfect ideas. And so that's normal. And if you don't fall into one of those, all four of those categories, then you're really not welcome here. Like that's been normal for the church for far too long. And that's why I think why so many people have walked away from the church, because they look and they think, well, I'm not a perfect person, and I don't have a perfect life, and I don't have perfect ideas, so therefore I'm not there. And what's going on in this story, like right now everything's normal, but it's about to get busted up in verse 3. And I love this. It says, as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Caught in the act. Like most scholars believe that this woman would have been completely naked and brought to Jesus. Caught in the act. Like now that will bust up a church service real quick. Like that would be out of control. Like Willie would be tasing some people. Like that's a serious issue. That right here, like in the middle of what was very normal, this group of teachers of the law and Pharisees bring this woman in to shame her. Like I think that I'm prepared for most things. Like I'm ready for most things to happen. But if someone starts dragging in a naked lady, I'm walking that way. You all deal with it. Like I'm out. Like some of us would be furious because our church service got interrupted. And just a side note, like when will we stop getting angry at people who don't know Jesus for acting like they don't know Jesus? Like it just doesn't make any sense to me. And if anybody should understand that, it should be us. Like here you have a situation in the scripture where this woman is clearly being shamed. Like they are shaming her in front of everyone. I mean, if anyone was ever naked and afraid, it would have been this woman. But as crazy it is to believe, we're going to see that this is really the point in her life where healing takes place. Because in order for healing to take place when it comes to shame, there are two things that have to be present. And that's vulnerability and empathy. Like somebody has to be willing enough or vulnerable enough to say, hey, this is what I'm going through. This is what I'm struggling with. And then somebody on the other side has to say, hey, I understand. Me too. To sit with someone and say, hey, this is what I'm wrestling with. And someone to say, hey, let me walk through this with you. Because so often what happens is that we want to, if we ever are vulnerable, we'll sit in a room, we'll say, hey, I'm dealing with this. And somebody will say, stop it. Cut it out. You should know better. That's a brilliant idea. I'm sure that person had never thought about that before. But when someone says, hey, like I get it. Let's figure this out together. That's when healing can take place. That's what you're going to see in this story, and hopefully that's what we're going to see long-term in this church, is that we're a place where healing can take place, where we can be vulnerable and we'll receive empathy. So listen, if you're a perfect person, you should probably leave today and never come back because we will screw you up. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her, what do you say? See, anytime self-righteous people shame someone, they always have a verse. They always have a verse. And by the way, anybody that uses a Bible verse to tear you down rather than build you up, run away from that person. Like, stay away from them. You know, I've seen this my whole life with people, and I don't know how many of you, like, you feel about tattoos. I don't have any tattoos. I'm too hairy to, like, you can't put a tattoo on Chewbacca. Tattooing your dog, I don't know. But a lot of people in church world have been shamed for tattoos. Well, the Bible says in Leviticus, don't mark your body. Don't tattoo yourself. You're going to hell, you got a tattoo. You got to be awful careful when you're doing that. The verse right before that, you know what it says? Do not shave the hair on your temples or trim your beard. Hey, if you cut your hair or shave your beard, like you're on the Hell Express also. Later on in the book of Leviticus, you know what it says? It says if you wear a shirt or a garment that's made out of two different types of fabric, Hell Express. You got to be very careful when you're using a Bible verse to shame someone or to tear them down. Because that wasn't the intent of the scripture. They brought this woman in front of Jesus to tear her down, and their ultimate goal was to tear him down. But Jesus is so brilliant. Like I love this. So they were going to trap him into saying something they could use against him. So if he said, hey, no, don't stone her, they're going to say, well, you don't believe in the law of Moses. Or if he said, hey, go ahead and stone her, they're going to say, hey, all this stuff in the past that you've preached about forgiveness, like that, you're inconsistent with your teaching. So they were trying to trap him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Now, I've always wondered what finger he used. Just a thought, just what happens in my brain. Like, I don't know. But when you look at this, it may not seem like a very big deal. But I caught a couple of new things as I was looking through this morning. And really, as I've been reading the Bible in 90 days that we're kind of starting off next week and have been going through a lot of the Old Testament right now, like two things just came together. And the first was look at the posture of Jesus. Like they have this woman standing naked in front of Jesus and the crowd. And he stoops down, it says. Notice the posture. He's not standing over her in authority. He's kneeling down in humility. And he takes his finger and he writes in the dust. And now what's important about that is we have to remember this took place in the temple area. And now the dust isn't really what's important. It was what was under the dust. It would have been a stone floor in the temple area. So he was putting his finger on stone. And what's so important is that there's another instance of finger on stone that these teachers of the law and the Pharisees would have known. They would have recognized it right away. It was Exodus 31:18. It said, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, written by the finger of God. So here you have Jesus in this position of humility saying, go ahead and quote the law to me. I wrote it. I authored it. I know what it's about. He's not focused on condemnation. This lady was naked and afraid. Jesus was empathizing with her because soon he would be naked and afraid also as he was being crucified for us. Some people push back and say, well, Jesus was never afraid. So then why in Matthew chapter 26 did he grab some of his friends and say, hey, pray with me because my soul is overwhelmed. And then he would pray, Father, please take this cup from me. See, Jesus was fully God. He was also fully man. He could identify with this woman. And guess what? No matter what your shame is today, he can identify with that as well. Writer of Hebrews says he identifies with us in all situations because his heart is not condemnation, it's restoration. Jesus doesn't want to stand over you and point out what a horrible person you are. Jesus wants to restore you to the person that God intended you to be, that God created you to be. And one of the ways that he wants to do that is by removing shame from the center of your life and taking his spot on the throne. It says, I love this. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. I love it. Jesus is really quickly to defend those who the religious community want to shame. Shame, listen, shame will cause us to run from things that God's actually calling us to go toward. Yeah, I remember one time when Jayla was 2 or 3 years old. She's 21 now. But when she was about 2 or 3, we couldn't afford a babysitter, so this poor little kid just had to go everywhere I went. So I would take her golfing pretty often. And I remember one time we're golfing, and I'm over here swinging the club, and she comes running at me, and there is a goose hissing and chasing her. Like, geese are demon-possessed creatures. Like, and all I could think in the moment, like, I was panicked because she was running, and so I pick her up, and I just start running too. And finally, I get way over here, and the goose is still coming, and I finally thought, it's a goose, and you have a golf club. So I turned around, and I said, listen, in the name of Jesus, I will tee you up. Said, well, what about the poor goose? Well, it chased the wrong man. I don't care about the goose. But listen, some of us, we're running from things that we actually have power over. We're running from things that we don't have to run from. In Christ, we have power over guilt. We have power over shame. And what's going on inside of you right now is not greater than the God who reigns and the Savior who died for us. So if you're living today in shame, listen, that's not God's will for your life. To say, I can't let people see who I really am, I've got to hide. Because if they see who I really am, listen, they won't love me. And that's not life. To be fully loved is to be fully known. But Josh, if people really know me, they wouldn't love me. But Jesus does. He knows everything about you and he loves you anyway. It says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she replied. She got that right. No, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So back to the naked and afraid conversation. People kept going around the room. What about for this amount of money, would you do it? No. Finally, someone said, what about for $10 million, would you do it? I said, for $10 million, I'm in. Like, I'm naked and I'm not afraid at that point of $10 million. And someone said, well, you'll have to pay taxes on that. Well, $5.2 million, I'll pay the 48%, $5.2, I'm good. Like, $10 million, I could get past my insecurities for that. Like, that's a high price. Jesus paid a much higher price for us. He paid too high a price for us to live our lives in the shadows of being ashamed of who we are. Shame's not God's will for our lives. Vulnerability and transparency is. This is why I love what he said to the woman. Is nobody left to accuse you? No, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I. Now go and sin no more. Now, most of the time I've ever heard that preached, the preacher always, it was like Jesus just completely changed who he was and he had been. He goes from like stooping down and talking to this woman and running off to, now go and sin no more. Like, I'm like, that's not right. I don't think Jesus pointed his finger at her. I think he said it with a smile on his face. Because it's not like he thought she would never sin again. Like, he knew her. I think what he was saying was, you don't have to live this way anymore. Sin only leads to death and destruction. You're destroying your life. You're letting shame hold on to your life. You don't have to live this way anymore. Go and sin no more. His goal was restoration, not condemnation. Like, he was saying, listen, your sin is killing you. Your shame is holding you back. There's a better way to live, and it's with me at the center. You don't have to live this way. That would be what I would tell you today, that you don't have to live this way anymore. God will give you power over sin, over guilt, over shame. Listen, but go and sin no more. Sin's only destroying you. It's only drawing you further and further away from where you want to be. Let go of the shame. Put God at the center. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to have an invitation this morning. And maybe today is the day that shame needs to come out of the center of your life. Shame needs to come off of the throne, and Jesus needs to be put on it. Today, if you need to make a decision, I'm going to invite you to come forward after I pray, and as Kyle and Gayla lead us in this song, just as I am. You don't have to do anything except say, Jesus, I want to be yours, and we'll talk about it. Father God, we're thankful today that you give us power over sin. Lord, I pray for forgiveness, for the sins that we commit, sins that I commit, that we hold on to in our lives, that keep us from being the people that you'd have us to be. Lord, I pray today for those who are living in that shame. Lord, today I pray that you would remove it. I pray that in you that they would see who they are, that they are your child, that they are called, they are chosen, they're valuable in your sight. God, that in you we are fully known and fully loved. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, who died for us, I pray. Amen.